By now you should be in 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7. We've been going over the book of 1 Peter as about being empowered by grace. And he's been talking about chapter 1 is that we were chosen for grace and that we had God's grace in salvation all the way to chapter 2 verse 10. And now we're looking at God's grace in submission because we have such an awesome salvation and that God has given us salvation and that is his grace. His grace allows us to submit to one another in the love of Christ. And so we looked at, first of all, in chapter 2, verse 11 through 17, submission to the authorities, the governing bodies over us, the government and things of that nature. Last week we looked at submission to masters and those who are our masters, our worldly bosses, if you would. And today we get to a very difficult study for most because for most it's difficult to understand what it means to submit in marriage. Submission in marriage. You see, a lot of times our society does not like that word submit. It doesn't like that idea of dying to yourself and accepting the will of another person over you. And I have to say that I'm not going to apologize tonight for God's word or God's design. I'm not going to ask. I'm not going to say, I'm sorry, but we have to go through this. No, this is God's design, God's will. If you don't like it, I'm very sorry for you. Because you're going to have a terrible time in your marriage and you're going to have a terrible time in your life if you can't follow God's design for these things. So, no apology necessary for God's word, only for our attempt to deny it. Amen? Now, let's get into it. This is going to be awesome. Notice it's a little lopsided, but not in meaning, just in wordage. Ladies, you like to talk, so Paul talks to you. And for guys, he keeps it short and sweet, but there's a lot of meaning in there. Verses 1 through 6 are really just for the ladies, the submissive wife. And then verse 7, that's it, verse 7 is for the guys. So we're going to go through this. Now, if you're married, this is for you. If you're going to get married, this is for you. If you're not sure, this is still for you. Because as the bride of Christ, we are to be like a bride in the world toward Christ. We are to submit ourselves to Christ. And so this applies to all of us. Now, look at what it says here in verse 1, chapter 3 of 1 Peter. Wives, likewise, or in the same way that you are subject to the masters in the world, like your employers, likewise, in the same way. Now, we talked about last time that we are to submit ourselves to our employers. And if you go back, you'll see that there's a number of ways that we're supposed to be submissive to our employers. But he says, so in the same way, wait, what? Submit to your husbands, your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Now let's just get through it. We're going to look at it in a minute. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on a fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart within the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now here we get to this really interesting design that God has for women in marriage. And it has absolutely nothing to do with the design that man has come up with in our country for marriage. It is actually completely opposite in many ways. He says, first of all, wives, just as I have commanded all people to be submissive to their bosses, you, first of all, submit to your own husbands. Now, I find it interesting. He uses this word, be submissive. A wife must subject herself to her husband and show him honor and respect. And you see another verse about this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, as well as Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, that says that wives must be subject to her husband. So basically, God's design for the home is that the husband is over the wife. Why? Because God set it up that way. Why? Well, have you ever noticed that when there's too many chiefs and not enough Indians, nothing gets done? That's an old saying, isn't it? Too many cooks and not enough sous chefs. As they say, too many cooks in the kitchen, too many people trying to drive the car. How many of you know this? If you're trying to drive the car, you need how many people driving that car? One, don't you? And one of the things that happens is that when we have two people with differing ideas on how the family should be run and which direction it should go and what should happen in the home, it doesn't work, does it? You argue, you fight, you don't discipline your kids appropriately. You divide your house. A house divided against itself cannot stand, the Bible says. Now, it was specifically talking about Satan, that when Jesus said, how can Beelzebub cast out demons? No, a house divided against itself shall not stand. But Jesus also gave us that word for something else. If your home is divided, if the husband and the wife are constantly clashing, someone has to give, or you're going to get divorced. How many of you know this to be true? Something has to give. Somebody has to give in. Somebody has to say, okay, whatever you say. And God said that is to be who? The wife. Be submissive to your husband. That doesn't mean she can't have an opinion, but in an impasse after you've talked about something, if the wife and the husband have two completely different ideas about what should happen, the husband's decision shall stand. Now, what does that do? That creates order. That creates stability. What if he makes the wrong decision? Then he makes the wrong decision. How many of you wives have ever made a wrong decision? No one raised their hand. Liars. How many wives have ever made a wrong decision? Raise your hands. No, I want to see him high. Come on. He who says that he isn't without sin. Okay. So what if you make a wrong decision? It could go both ways, couldn't it? If God had designed it so where the wife led and the husband followed, what if she makes the wrong decision? That's a moot point at this point, okay? When you got married to your husband, you declared, I'm going to submit to this person. I trust this man to lead me and to take care of me and to help my family go where it should go and to do the right thing. And if you didn't think that he could do that, then you should have never gotten married. Now, for those of you who are single today, that means you be really careful not being unequally yoked with a dirtbag. I mean, an evil person. Think about that for just a minute. We're all technically jars of clay. So, you know, we're formed out of the dust. But at the same time, I want you to think about that. If you like somebody and they don't have the stability of the Holy Spirit in their life, if they don't serve Jesus, if they don't have the understanding of God's word, then where do you think they're going to lead you? Be very careful who you choose to submit yourself to. But either way, you, if you have already been married and now you have a non-believer, guess what? You're stuck. Because he goes on to say, well, even if they're an unbeliever, you have to submit. So it says, wives, submit to your own husbands. God has set an order here. If you do not do this, your life will be miserable, your family will be divided, and you will end in ruin. That is God's design, that you submit to your husband. If your husband isn't doing this right, it's irrelevant. We'll get to that in just a minute. It was relevant before you got married. Before you got married, you could choose any person in the entire planet. 6 or 7 billion people, about 60% of them are women. There's a lot of people in this world that you could have chosen to be your husband. If you're single, you have a lot of people you can choose from. Don't think, well, I'm lonely, so I have to take the first guy that comes along. Trust me, there are other guys out there. Well, I can't find them. Well, stop looking in bars. Okay? If you're looking in bars or on the internet, probably not the best place to go finding guys, okay? Just so you know, ladies. Find a guy who loves the Lord, who's already serving the Lord, who's already... That's what was awesome. When you look at people who go to the Bible college, you know, the Calvary Chapel Bible College in Murrieta is called the Bridal College. And it's really hard to get through 3 or 4 years of college down there without getting married. And some people diss that and they think that's a bad thing. But I think, hey, that's better for them, isn't it? Two people who love the Lord who decided to get a higher education in Christ and they fall in love. Hey, I'd rather them do that than, oh yeah, we met at work. Or they were my neighbor. Or something along those lines. That's not where you want to go with this. So find yourself a spouse that you can submit to. Because once you are joined together with them, there, if you're a woman here, you are to submit to your own husband. Now, I think this is important. He says, submit to your own husband. Don't look at anybody else. Don't compare your husband with anybody else. Don't compare your husband with past friends or past boyfriends or anything like that. Don't compare your husband. Well, look at John over there. He's doing this and you're not doing. No. Don't think about what could have been. Don't focus on everything else. You focus on him. You submit to your own husband. That's it. Don't look at the grass on the other side. It's not greener. It's AstroTurf. It's just the way this works. Now, what if they don't obey the word? What if they don't love Jesus? That's usually the first argument that comes up. And what is Peter saying? That even if some do not obey the word, the first thing that he says after he says, submit to your husbands is what? Yep, I know that argument was going to come out of your mouth, so here you go. Even if your husband is not a believer, he says this. Even if he does not obey the word, you still have to submit to him. Even if he doesn't obey God's word, you still have to submit to your husband. Now, wait a minute, Pastor. I didn't think I had to do that. Well, apparently you do, because God's word says you do in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Now, I love this about how you are to win your husband to Jesus. It's without words. I'm convinced it is the most difficult task given to a woman is to win her husband over without words. I live in a house of 9 people, 7 of them are women. And if I've learned anything over the years, girls love to talk. A lot. They talk in their sleep. They talk when they wake up. They talk when they're going to bed. They talk with food in their mouths. They talk all the time. My kids just talk, 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 talk. I get home at the end of the day, I get 7 different versions of what happened that day. And then I hear it again on their way to bed. And I wake up in the morning and women, I don't know what it is, are designed to talk. They cannot function. I think they're like sharks sometimes. At least my kids are. You know, where if they stop talking, they die. Sharks, if they stop moving, they can't breathe. And I think women, at least my kids, you know, if they stop talking, they're going to suffocate. It's part of the inhalation process for them to be able to function in life. And a lot of times, and you know what? Guys are guilty of this too, aren't we? How many of you are guilty of nagging someone to get something out of them? Anybody ever do that before? And he says, that's not the way you're going to win your non-believing husband. He says, if your husband is a non-believer, you going and throwing the Bible in his face and nagging him to go to church and telling him what for and how to and all this other stuff is not going to win him to Jesus. Matter of fact, it's going to push him farther away. Hands down, every time. And ladies, if your husband is a believer, you still can't nag him to do what you want him to do. You can't. You will not win his heart over by many, many, many words. You know what's going to win him over? That without a word, he may be won by the conduct of their wives. Without a word. Your conduct is going to win your husband's heart. Whether a Christian or not, I have come to the place where I have seen that you cannot win your husband. You know, if my wife wanted to nag me to do something, it would probably harden my heart towards what she wanted. And I probably would never want to do it. And I'm a pastor. So that's me. Imagine how many of you guys would admit that when your wife nags you for something, that you really don't want to do it at the end of it. Anybody else want to admit that? Okay, nobody raises their hand. You guys are a bunch of wimps. There's a blog that I found years ago, and I recommend it. It's called The Peaceful Wife or peacefulwife.org. And ladies, I recommend you read it. It's about a woman who read a book by Dr. Agarics called, anybody know what it's called? Love and Respect. It's one of my favorite books to recommend to couples, by the way. And if you've ever read it, you probably didn't put it down. But one of the things that she thought, there was a Christian woman who thought, you know, I respect my husband. She found out she didn't. And so she stopped nagging. She stopped forcing. She let her husband run the show. And for a couple of months, it was very terrible. Because his newfound freedom, he found out that he could do whatever he wanted. So they ate where he wanted to eat, and he didn't even ask. He's like, yeah, let's go over here and eat Chinese. And she hated Chinese or whatever. And so after a couple months, though, he started paying more attention to her. And, hey, what do you want? What do you like? And he was asking her, and he was seeking her counsel on things. And all of a sudden, she found out that he was more in tune with her and her life, and that he actually took leading seriously, and he actually picked up the slack, and their entire marriage changed. They were both Christians before, but it was just transformed by her submission to her husband. And if you're a woman here today, I challenge you to read the Peaceful Wife blog. It's amazing. It's an awesome way for you to do it. And if you're a couple here today, I challenge you to read Love and Respect. Because guys, what your wife needs is love. What your ladies, what your husband needs is respect. And that's what Peter's getting to. So even if he doesn't obey, by the conduct of their wives shall they be won. And how? What is the conduct? When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. So what is her conduct? Number one, it's chaste conduct. It's conduct becoming of a Christian. It's just godly conduct, what the Word of God prescribes for a woman. And if you are a woman here today, I challenge you to find out what God's Word tells you to be. Read Proverbs 31, verse 10 through 31. Read 1 Peter chapter 3 and find out exactly what God wants from you. Read in Ephesians and Colossians where Paul describes what a real woman of God is like. And then just become that on a daily basis. And when you do, your husband is going to notice. He's going to notice. Don't win a man's heart with a short skirt and a low-cut blouse. Win his heart by your chaste conduct, first of all, and second of all, with fear. Now, this fear isn't of your husband necessarily, although it is a little bit of fear of, you know, the idea of the fear of getting fired, as we talked about for submitting to your employer, but it's a fear of letting God down and losing your testimony before the Lord. It's a fear of not following the Lord's commandments. It's not necessarily a fear of man, but it's a fear of God. For the fear of the Lord, the Bible says, is the beginning of wisdom. And we have to understand this as we come before the Lord. We need to come to a place where we fear God and we apply His Word in every area of our lives. And so He says, when you fear God and you follow His Word, your husband's going to notice. Your husband's going to notice when you have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, goodness, all of these things against which there is no law. He's going to notice those things. All of a sudden, he's going to notice she's not nagging anymore. Wait, what's going on? Is she awake? Is she alive? She's loving me. She's being affectionate towards me. She's being kind to me. She's being good to me. She's doing me good and not evil all of the days of my life. Wait a minute, who is this person and what have you done with my wife? And he's going to notice. And as he notices, he's going to pay attention. Is this just a little fad that she's going through? Is this something that is just temporary? Or is this something real that's going on? Is this a real change in her life? And as you continue down that path, something's going to happen. He's going to notice that you're different. And as you're different, he's going to want you more. That's just the way it is. He's not going to be able to take his eyes off of you. Not because you've worn a low-cut blouse or a high skirt, but it's because he loves the person that you're becoming. It's what a woman should be. And he sees that and he can't keep his mind off of you. You will win him over. You're going to win him over to Jesus because you're acting the way Jesus asked you to act. Folks, if Christians today would just act like Christians, we could win the world so much easier. If Christians today would just have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control, if we just live a godly life and an example of what Christ asks us to be, we could win the world with no words. Yet in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. And we're out there and we're having to prove everything through evangelism because our lives don't live it. I want to challenge you, before you start opening your mouth in evangelism, act that way first in your life. Live it. We are the bride of Christ. We are to live a life that reflects that we belong to Him. And so here's Jesus, and He says that women are to, wives are to submit to their own husbands, even if they're not Christians, that you could save them. Now, I love what He says next. And by the way, if you haven't done this already, you should have written on there the submissive wife. And the next one's going to be husbands. I'm going to give it to you at the same time. So the submissive wife, the submissive husband. But here, you're to be submissive to your own husbands, even if they don't obey the word. And notice what else that he says here. verse 3, do not let your adornment be merely outward. So he says, submit in your appearance. Now, here is something that I think should really strike home to every woman in the room. Notice that he doesn't ask you to follow your husband's desire for what you should look like. Now, that's to be taken into consideration. So if your husband doesn't like it when you dye your hair, then who cares? Don't do that. Or if your husband doesn't like it when you have gray hairs, then dye your hair. You know, it's really irrelevant at this point. That's not what he's talking about. But it's that God's standard is to be met as your standard of beauty. It takes, I don't know what it is. A guy can get up and 3 minutes later be out the door, dressed, ready to go. And now, I do realize that they probably missed a few steps if they can do that, because I don't know that I could brush my hair, put on deodorant, brush my teeth, get dressed, you know, cologne, everything else, and then get out the door with the devotion. I can't do it. But guys have a tendency to make it out the door a lot quicker than ladies do. And ladies, you get up and you do your... And remember, I live in a house with 7 women, so I kind of know this. If we didn't have a couple of bathrooms, I don't know what we would do in the morning. You know, there would be a war going on at the house. Have you ever seen the Brady Bunch? It would have been like that. And so you get up in the morning and you've got to wash your hair, you've got to comb your hair, you've got to dry your hair, you've got to put on your makeup, and you've got to do all of these things. And he says those things aren't necessarily wrong, but don't let your appearance or your adornment be merely outward. And the key here is that the outward is important. He's not telling you to let yourself go. He's not telling you to give up on the way that you look, because you can honor your husband by making sure that you're presentable, okay? How many of you have seen people, I don't know what it is, it used to be that you wouldn't leave the house in your pajamas, but now people go to the grocery store in pajamas. It's like 4 o'clock in the afternoon. You see moms picking up their kids from school in their bunny slippers and their pajamas. And I don't know, when I was a kid, if anybody would have come out of the house looking like that, they would have been ridiculed, they would have been embarrassed. But I guess it's a fad now. But, you know, he's not saying, oh, don't keep yourself up. Don't watch your weight or don't put on makeup at all. He's just saying that can't be your focus, your only focus in life. Comb your hair, please. Take a shower. He's not saying not to do these things. But notice what he says. Don't let it be merely outward. You see, a lot of times, how many of you would agree that if someone neglected their outward appearance, people would judge them? If you look like you were homeless, when you went to pick up your kids from school, someone's going to say something. Maybe the school social worker is going to come by and say, hey, can we please sit down and talk? Do you need some help? Can we maybe get you into the shelter somewhere? No, I have a house. And why do you look like that then? Maybe we need to get a psych evaluation and make sure that you're fit to be a parent then. I mean, if you came to the school to pick up your kids and you looked homeless, people are going to say something, aren't they? So what do? Because you know that the world is going to judge you, you focus on your outward appearance to make yourself as presentable as possible at all times, right? But he says, for a lot of people, that's where it ends. For a lot of women, that's where they stop trying. The outward looks great, but the inside is dead. The inside doesn't work. Now, if you've ever seen a handsome man or a beautiful woman, what if you saw the woman of your dreams? Just the most gorgeous woman or the most handsome guy, a few ladies. And then all of a sudden, you walk over there and you talk to them. And they're just nasty, nasty people. You ever met somebody like that? Like 90% of celebrities, right? I mean, sure, on the TV they look great, or in the movies they look great. And then you find out what they are in real life. And it's like, really? That's gross. That's nasty. You ever see somebody that look nice, and then you start talking to them and saying, yeah, I don't want to talk to you anymore. You're a serial killer. And you might laugh right now, but think about it that way. What does it matter if you have all of the outward beauty in the world, but on the inside you're an evil person? And so he says, don't let it just be merely outward. Arranging of your hair, wearing of gold, or putting on a fine apparel. He mentions 3 things here. He says it's not necessarily wrong that if you were to do your hair up. And when it's talking about arranging of your hair, it's really weaving the hair up into conspicuous fashions. And what they would do is, have you ever seen Star Wars, I'm sorry, you know, and they have all of these weird hairdos and all? Why? It's like a Paris fashion show. You get people, they start to get all weird, and they're just drawing attention to themselves with their hair. There's nothing wrong with combing your hair, but when you're trying to draw attention by your hair, and I've seen people who dye their hair 30 different colors, and they're that's all they're trying to do is draw attention with that instead of their heart, instead of a right life. And then he says, not just arranging of the hair, not just jewelry. It's not wrong to wear jewelry. It's not wrong to wear earrings. It's not wrong to wear a necklace or things of that nature, but that shouldn't be the thing that catches people's eye. And he says, nice clothes, apparel refers to decorative clothes in particular, and those extravagant extras. And he says, it shouldn't just be that. It shouldn't just be that. There should be more to you than the clothes that you wear, the makeup on your face, the hairdo on your head. There should be more to you than that. And you should value more people noticing, instead of, he didn't notice my hair. Who cares? Did he notice your heart? Did he notice your chaste conduct accompanied by fear? Because in fact, you know, the outlandish fashion sported by the world should really be embarrassing to most Christians. The stuff that is trendy should be embarrassing to most of us. The things that people wear and the clothes that people wear that are just lewd and not appropriate, they should be embarrassing to us. We should say, yeah, I couldn't wear that in public. And it should be, wearing that should make it difficult. I mean, would you be embarrassed to share Jesus if you were wearing that? Well, then don't wear it. That's really what the key is. But he said it should also be inward. See, don't let the outward go. Keep yourself up. But the hidden person of the heart is key. There's nothing more attractive than a woman who has a gentle spirit and a quiet spirit, as he says here. Notice what he says. He says here, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. That's what he's saying you should be focusing on. It's very precious in the sight of God. God loves that in you. Think of the most beautiful woman in the world, and then imagine her opening her mouth and just nagging and belittling everyone and yelling and screaming at people all the time. What would you say? I'm out of this. I don't need any more crazy. Right? Hopefully you'd walk away, because it doesn't matter if she's the most beautiful woman in the world. If her heart's nasty and terrible, then you don't want to have anything to do with her. He uses, and we're going to end with the wise real quick with this. He uses the example of Sarah, and this is an odd example to use. If you remember, he says, you're going to be Sarah's daughters if you submit to your husbands. But wait a minute. Do you remember what happened when Sarah submitted to her husband? Twice, he almost got her married off to somebody else. Not once. How many times? Twice, remember? Oh, she's my sister. But she wasn't. She was his wife. And twice, she almost got married off to somebody else. Now, you might say after the first time, hey, you're an idiot. The next time, I'm not listening to you. But that's not what Sarah did, is it? Even when her husband got things wrong, she still submitted to her husband. And he says, in that way, wives, submit to your husbands. They're not always going to get it right, but neither are you. Submit to your husbands. Let him lead your family, and you trust in the Lord. Now, the most amazing thing about Sarah submitting to Abraham is that God intervened every time Abraham made a wrong decision, didn't he? When Abraham messed up and did things the wrong way, what did God do? He stopped it before it could go too far. If you trust in the Lord with all of your heart, lean not on your own understanding, but all of your ways acknowledge him. Let the Lord direct your paths, and you say, God, I'm going to submit to my husband. I pray that you would just intervene into his craziness. And Lord, I'm going to submit to him. Guess what's going to happen? God will use that in your life. Doesn't mean everything's always going to be good, but it means that God will take care of you. Now, this is not what little girls are taught nowadays, is it? Little girls today are taught to argue and fight, conquer. Belittle your husbands, nag him into doing what he wants you to do. Lead the family. Work for yourself. You can make the money and tell everybody what to do. But that's Satan's recipe for disaster. God said a house divided against itself cannot stand. You will not have an effective marriage, an effective home, if you live that way. And if you're living that way, then today is the day to stop. Ladies, it's time to stop. God said, wives, submit to your husbands, period. And here he gives you the roadmap. That's God's recipe for a truly wholesome family life. But then he goes on. Now, guys, you're next. We're a little thick, so he gives us a little bit less wording here. He says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together with the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, guys, he really sticks it to you. Ladies, you can mess up and God will still listen to you. Guys, if you neglect your wife and don't treat her right, God's going to plug his ears and stop listening to you. That's a scary thought. That's a really scary thought. Now, listen to what he says, guys. Likewise, means with the same attitude of love and respect on the part of the husband, in the same way, he says, dwell with them with understanding. Now, that word dwell with them is interesting because he's saying, guys, it's easy for you to be able to run away. It's easier for a man to leave the relationship than a woman in most cases. Not in every case. But a lot of times, mom is dealing with the kids, mom is dealing with the house, she's dealing with all this other stuff. And if dad wants to take off, she's kind of stuck. There's nothing that she can do, but he can go off and do whatever he wants. And so what happens is, guys, sometimes you get frustrated and you just want to leave. And he says, stop it. Don't leave, you stay. You don't go anywhere. Because you know what? I got to tell you, it's easy to want to go out and hang out with your buddies instead of go home. It's easy to want to go out and hang out or work overtime instead of going to be with your family. And he says, no, you dwell with them. You go home every time. You don't go anywhere else. You don't have the option of leaving. But our society has made it so easy for men to abandon their families and to go off and run off with someone else. But he's saying, no, that's not the case here. Dwell with them. We must make the commitment, men, to stay. When we say I do, we stay. That's it. Now, if you've messed up in the past, then leave it in the past and stop messing up in the future. Stay. That's it. Stay. This is a big deal, the commitment that you're making in marriage. It's a big deal to God because God doesn't go back on his word ever. And when you give your heart over to Jesus, he says that's permanent. And when you give your heart to your spouse, he says that should be as permanent as your salvation. Because marriage represents the relationship that we have with Jesus through salvation. And that means if you expect your salvation to remain permanent, so should your marriage. That's, folks, this is a key issue. This is something that we've lost in this country. Now, if you've messed up in the past, then stop. Just whatever you're doing, stop and stay the way you are. But we should stay put. We should take care of our families. Tough it out. Don't abandon your post. That's why Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. But how many times, guys, do you lose heart? You abandon your post, and you never reap the rewards of all of your labors. He says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them. How are you going to dwell with them? With understanding. Now, this is key. Husbands must not remain ignorant. Guys, if you're not in God's word and remaining in God's word and studying God's word, if you are ignorant to God's design and God's will, then you're going to fail at marriage. You're going to fail at parenting. You're going to fail at life. You have to be in God's word. He says, dwell with them with stupidity. No, it doesn't say that. With understanding. Guys, when you say I do, you are making a commitment to drive your family. Now, you need a license to drive a car, but nobody needs anything to drive a family, do they? We just kind of shoot from the hip and do what feels right, but that's not the right way. God gave us a manual. It's right here. What you need to do is right here. Dwell with them with understanding. But there's another way to interpret that word understanding. It refers to the difficulties and differences between men and women. We're not the same. Have you figured that out yet? How many of you have figured that out? Men and women are not the same. Okay? We think completely differently. Women have different challenges in life than men do. Men, we are taught from an early age to supersede and to subject our emotions to to our will. We are told to conquer our emotions. Women, you're told to let it out from an early age and to share that with others. And guys, we are told that we need to be this or that, and the world is always intervening with that and trying to convince us to be or do things that we shouldn't be or do. We're not the same. Guys, stop trying to be your wife. Ladies, stop trying to be your husband. You're not the same. How many of you understand there's a physiological difference between men and women? Biologically, we're not the same, okay? Physically, my wife can't do what I can do. She's not as tall as I am. She can't lift as much weight as I can. She can't go as many hours without sleep. But you know what? I cannot create children. This is a physiological difference that God has created. Stop trying to make yourself the opposite sex. God has given us each a role. He has given us each a position in the family. Live up to your side. Dwell with them with understanding. Hey, guys, she's the weaker vessel, he says here. That doesn't mean that she's bad. It just means she has a different position. Okay? She may not be a hammer like you are. You're a hammer. She's a very nice vase. Okay? So don't go try to hammer. You know, like, hey, why are you doing like this? Hey, why don't you? No, calm down. Dwell with her with what? Understanding. Understand there's a difference between you. And that is God's design. We're not all the same. Each gender has a specific role, a specific function, as well as specific trials and frustrations that we have to overcome. And I have found in my life, when my wife is going through a hard time, usually God has prepared me to what? To help her. And when I'm going through a hard time, he's prepared her to what? Help me. And if we're careful, we'll notice when each other are going through a difficult time and be there for each other. Dwell with understanding. And then he goes on to say what? Giving honor to the wife. There's a couple ways you need to give honor to your wife. Number one is at home. In front of your kids. When your kids talk back. I remember my dad used to say something. He's like, that's my wife. Wait a minute, she's my mom. Pow! No. She's my wife. You don't talk to her that way. Before she was our mom, she was his wife. You need to remember this. If you're married, you got married before you had kids, and you're going to stay married long after those kids leave the house. Your first priority is to your spouse. And if your kids mouth off, you should be protecting your spouse. You should be standing up for them and saying, you don't do that. When I come home and I found out my kids, or one time I saw my daughter telling my wife no, and she didn't know I was there. And then I walked in the room. What'd you say? Oh, you should have seen her face. I didn't know you were here. You do now. Guys, you got to stand up for your wife, giving her honor. You don't let your kids belittle her. You don't talk bad about her behind her back. You don't put her down in front of your children. Oh, that's just the way your mama is. You don't do that. You stand up for your wife. You respect her. You give her honor. But then he says something else. You know, we have this at home, but how about outside the home, in front of other people? Don't bring your fights into the street. Don't air your laundry in front of other people. Don't tell everybody, my wife's this and that and the other thing. You never mention that at all. Outside of your closed door, you don't talk about your wife in a bad way, ever. You stand up for her. You respect her. You give her honor, period. If you don't have anything good to say, Grandma used to say, don't say anything at all. So if you're coming out of the house, you are always shining a positive light on your spouse. You're always putting her in a good light. Whether or not you're at home or anywhere else, you are heirs together in the grace of life. Your children are an inheritance to you both in the Lord, and you are to raise them up knowing that their parents love each other and love the Lord. Then he says something else. As being heirs together in the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. If there's something wrong between Christian couples, their prayers will be hindered, and trouble in the home is going to be the result. Now, what does he mean? Two ways to look at this. Number one, you can say that your prayers are going to be different from the way that they should be. How many of you have ever prayed against your spouse? Anybody ever do that? God, kill him. God, I pray that he gets into a car accident today. Nobody ever said that before? Okay, some of you are honest. God, I pray that you would just teach them a lesson. You've never prayed that God would do something negative to your spouse? I don't believe it. God, I want you to teach them a lesson. God, I want you to really show her what it means, what she's doing to me. Let her feel what I feel right now. I think I hit somebody with that one because you're laughing. You see, when your heart's right, you're not praying, crucify him, crucify him. What you're praying is, God, touch my husband's life, touch my wife's heart. God, help her to just give her peace, give her understanding, give her, Father, wisdom today. When your heart's right, you're praying for God to edify her. But when your heart's wrong, when your marriage isn't right, then your prayers are completely wrong, aren't they? When your heart's wrong, your prayers about your finances usually aren't God's will. It's your will, isn't it? And when your heart's wrong and you're not loving your spouse, what's going on? Well, your prayers are getting hindered. You're neglecting to pray for them in a constructive and godly way. But the second way is your prayers may not be answered in a timely fashion. God wants to do something amazing with your marriage. Let me just tell you, God wants to do something amazing in your marriage. But it's going to take you submitting to him. And if you're not there yet, what will God do? He might say, you know what? I'm not going to do this right now because your marriage isn't right. And if I were to try to do this awesome, amazing thing I have planned for your life, you would fail miserably and hate me for it. So I'm going to put the brakes on what I was going to do in your life until you all get it together. Maybe God wants you to be a pastor and his wife. Maybe God wants you to be the, you know, children's ministry workers, or maybe God wants you to be the next missionaries to some foreign country, but he can't use you and he can't complete and accomplish those things that you've been praying for because your marriage isn't there. Maybe you want to be a pastor or an elder, and he says, a man having dominion over his own household, because he who cannot rule his house obviously can't rule the house of God. I've known men who say, hey, pastor, I want to be an elder. I want to be a pastor. You're not going to be that for a long time. Why not? Look at your life. Look at your kids. Look at the way that they talk to you. Look at the way that your wife acts. No, that's never going to happen. Not until you get that together. So a way that our prayers can be hindered is that, well, God, use me. God, do something amazing. But he can't. Not because he doesn't want to, but because you won't let him. So I want to challenge you that if we really want God to do something amazing in our lives, if we really want God to use us to change the world, it starts at home in our marriages. It starts at home. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Dwell with them with understanding. And if we can finally do these things, if we can accomplish this, then what has God promised to do? He says, I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you. And you don't have to say anything. You just have to live a godly life. And people are going to look at you and say, I want that. Wow, that's attractive. I like that. I want that in my life. So I want to challenge you today to be that person. Be the wife who submits to her husband despite her husband. Be the husband who honors and loves and sticks with his wife no matter what the cost, no matter what she does or what she does to you or who she is, doesn't matter. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. And doing this, let's show the world what marriage is really about. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time in your word. And we pray that you just give us your wisdom. Father, help us to be husbands who love our wives and honor them. And Lord, that we stick around with them. And Lord, help our wives be today, Father, women who love you and who, Lord, that love us and put up with us and submit themselves to us. But Father, let people see our relationship with you through our marriages. Let people see our relationship with Jesus through the way that we act towards our spouses. And in doing so, Father, help us today to honor you in all things. So we praise you and worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.